Well, dear friends, after a wonderful week of vacation, it is really good for us to be home again with the church family here at First Baptist Church this morning. Leon and I did have a great week, mostly hanging out with grandkids. We went to the zoo, we went to splash parks, we went to the Strathmore Rodeo. Amazing. My redneck came out a little bit. We went to Brooks. It was like this incredible world tour all the way to the town of Brooks because we went with the grandkids to the dinosaur park. It was an amazing break. I spent 3 days fly fishing somehow in between all that and had a great time together. Last Sunday, Leon and I went to our daughter's church because her husband, our son-in-law, was preaching, and it was so wonderful to hear my son-in-law preach with such clarity the gospel. It was very encouraging. We had a great break, and I am really thankful to God, both for the time we had off, that many of you prayed for us, and that we are home. And I'm thankful for what God is doing in our hearts and our lives and in the life of our church. These are great days to be a part of First Baptist Church. By now, you've heard the announcement last Sunday that both Elroy and Lynn Seneker will be joining us here at First Baptist on staff as a pastoral couple. Elroy's the one who accepted the job, but as you know, our wives are all very involved and we serve together. But Elroy will be our new pastor of congregational care and outreach. And we have great joy as well to hear that their entire church family is going to join us. They're a small church plant. If you don't know this information, there's 21 adults and 11 children. So you can hear when Pastor Sean says we're going to step up our Sunday school in the fall. Most of them are under the age of 30. So we are thankful to God. He has brought them to serve with us. And I really believe that God has directed our ways together as churches. Pastor Sean and I met with Pastor Elroy this week, and we prayed. We spent a few hours of talking about what is ministry going to look like in the fall, and I am so excited. We have a shared, unified vision for making disciples, that the church will grow and that we will be a gospel light here in the heart of this city for the glory of God. I want to encourage you to lean into the church, to participate. One of Pastor Elroy's roles is to help us understand our gift and our responsibility to serve and be a part of the life of the church. I want to encourage you to lean in. We are not just building a service. We want the church to be vibrant and alive, that we would grow in our love for each other. If you know people who have attended First Baptist Church pre-COVID but have not returned, then be a part of this. Invite them back. Invite them to participate in the life of the church. And we are praying that God will bring many to salvation, that we will see new life in the living hope that we have in Christ. God is good. And these are great days to be a part of First Baptist Church. I want to invite you to pray with us for those things. This morning, we are coming back to the Gospel of John. If you do not have your Bibles open yet, please find John chapter 15 as we look at these words, abiding in Jesus' love. You remember John 15. We've already looked at this passage, chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, had two sermons on it in the past on our communion Sundays, the first Sunday of every month, and we've already heard that there's three things we must abide in. Do you remember? In John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We are called to abide in Christ himself. And we found great encouragement in those verses. And then he describes that as we abide in him, his word abides in us. That's down in verse 7 and 8. Can you see it? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now the caveat is, if the word abides in us, we will ask according to this word and it will be done because it is the will of God. We have what we ask when we ask in the name of Christ according to the will of God. And look what he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is what we're praying for. We are commanded to pray that we would bear much fruit, that God would add to our number daily those who are being saved, and that we would grow in godliness. So we abide in Christ. His word abides in us. Now look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. This is our passage this morning, starting in verse 9, all the way down to verse 27. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, we come to you and we come to hear your voice. We know your word. And I pray that we will grow in our understanding, that this morning as your people, we will listen carefully together. We know you will speak because this is your word. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I pray again that by your Holy Spirit, you will come. And you will speak and you will illuminate every mind that is here this morning. That you will open our hearts. That we will be good soil. That you will dig around in our soul and make a place to plant your word. That we would hear it. That we would know it. That we would believe it. And we would walk in the truth. So we humbly pray. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 15, verse 9 to 27. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now that they have no excuse for their sin, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Even though I preach on verse 9 to 11 before, I saw in a greater way how verse 9 to 27 really is one section. It is connected to the simple command of abiding in Jesus' love from verse 9 all the way to the end. And the reason I believe this is Jesus gives us three very clear reasons. I think it includes the entire section about the world hating us and how the world hates Christ and they've rejected him from verse 18 all the way to 27. And he gives the summary statement. There are three things that Jesus says in this passage, and you need to see it with your own eyes. The first one is in verse 11. Why is Jesus saying these things? He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." Are you struggling to have joy? These very words of Jesus will change it. I really believe it. That as we listen to what the Spirit is saying, Jesus is saying that his joy would be in us by the words that he will preach to us this morning. The Spirit will bring it to bear on our hearts. And we know it's true because it's not just your pastor saying it. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you." Why? So that my joy may be in you and your joy will be full. The second reason why Jesus is speaking these things is in verse 17. Do you see it? "These things I command you so that you will love one another." It's not just that we would have the very joy of Christ in us, but that it would work its way through us to love one another in the church. Oh, that this would be deeply true of us. Especially at a time in our church history when we are inviting into our fellowship another church family. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, calls us to love one another deeply from the heart. And here, Jesus is giving us the very purpose of his words, that we would abide in his love so that we would have his joy and so that we would love one another. Genuine love for one another. And then we have the whole section about how the world hates Christ and rejects Christ, and we will be rejected as a result. And he comes down right to the very end, and though I didn't read it, verse chapter 16, verse 1 is a summary statement. Look what Jesus says in 16, verse 1. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." This last section is in the face of real opposition. I think Jesus puts them side by side so that we will see the contrast of the love of God. That as we abide in the very love of God, it transforms our soul and we are joyful and we can love others in the face of a world that hates. The genuine shift in these verses begins in verse 9 of the very affection of God. Do you remember when we preached on this on July 3rd? On Sunday, July 3rd, I went back and read through my sermon notes, and I was struck again by how incredible this statement is. Look at verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." We need to stop and ponder that thought. Do you believe it? Do you believe that the perfect love of a holy God, that God the Father, in the way that he loves his Son perfectly, Christ loves his disciples? You know, sometimes we struggle to believe that other people really love us. You know, in our sin, when we're impatient in our selfishness and all the hurtful things we say, in our brokenness, how could it be that someone would still love me? But when we know it is true, we know that someone honestly loves us, and forgives us, and is deeply committed to us. It changes us. And when we are honest, we know it's hard to believe that God can actually love us like this. And this is the foundation for everything that this passage is teaching us. Jesus says, as the Father loves me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. How will we abide in the love of Jesus if we don't believe it? Jesus is declaring it to his disciples. It is absolutely life-altering. When we believe it, it will change us. No wonder, he says, we will be filled with his joy. And isn't it amazing? Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is not saying just be joyful. He's not saying just don't worry, be happy. No, he is saying that his very joy will be in us. No wonder our joy will be filled, because it's his joy that is in us. And then look closely at verse 11. It's his joy in us. Why? There's one reason. These, because of the things that he's spoken. Jesus is saying, when you believe it, when you understand that what Jesus has just said, that he loves us like the Father loves him, when you understand the words he has just said, and you truly believe it, you will be filled with joy. The God of the universe could love me. What is amazing about this is once we are fully convinced of it, then Jesus goes on in verse 10, he says, abide in my love. It is possible that we can live in this place, to abide in the place that we make our abode. This word means to dwell, to live, to stay, to remain, to continue in it. Isn't that amazing? It's not just, oh, we share communion. Remember, Jesus loved you one time way back then. No, abide in this love. Remain in it. You are secure. You are steadfast in it. Jesus was fully convinced of his Father's love. Absolute love of the Father. Never to falter. We know this from the Old Testament. A year ago when we were studying Exodus 34, God the Father passes before Moses and he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It is who God is. And his love is certain and it is secure and it is steadfast. And Jesus is saying we can remain in it. When Satan, the tempter, comes to bring you despair, we abide in the steadfast love of Christ. But look how Jesus describes it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And it sounds like it's a bit of a condition that we do, we give to get. We do and we keep his commands so that. But it's not so much a description of a condition, it's expression of a characteristic that when we really love, it will be evidenced in the way we live. Because the very next phrase Jesus says, just as I have kept my Father's command and abide in his love. So what has Jesus done to keep his Father's command? We are going so slowly through the book of John, we remember it. Remember at the end of chapter 14 in verse 31, what did Jesus say? I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. It is a characteristic of the love of those who have been loved by Jesus that we would love him back. That's what it means to abide in his love. It doesn't mean to say, I'll be satisfied with all the things I beg for in prayer as long as you just give me what I want. No, he's calling us to actually love Jesus. Some of you were here when I was preaching through John 14, and you'll remember this sermon. It starts out with faith and believe. Look across the page to John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And he's a calling for faith to believe that Jesus will return. Look at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Believe on account of the works. Verse 12. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do. But then there is a shift in chapter 14. Do you see it in verse 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you were here that Sunday, you'll remember what I said. We focus so much on, you got to believe, check off all the boxes. But Jesus is saying, do you love me? We love because he first loved us. This is what he's saying in chapter 15. The demons believe, but they do not love. Jesus is calling us to remain in his love, abide in his love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. No wonder we are filled with joy to be loved by an eternal God that is secure. Not that we deserve it. Verse 13, Jesus shows the extent of his love. Greater love has no one than this, than I lay down my life. For my friends, this whole book is moving towards the cross. And Jesus will show them the full extent of his love in his death on the cross. His love is perfect and eternal. And let me ask you this morning, do you know his love personally? A love with your name on it. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. Love me back, just like I show the world that I love my Father in 14:31. I do what he commands so that they would know that I also love the Father. I abide in his love. So do you? Do you love Christ? This is the invitation of this passage. This is the powerful expression that out of that understanding in verse 9 and 10, we come to the rest of these verses. And the very first reason that we abide in his love is that his joy will fill us. Now, I've already preached those verses. Maybe you didn't know that. I already preached verse 9 to 11. But as we understand this, now we can carry on. And you can see the second reason in verse 17. These things I command you. Why? So that you will love one another. If you and I abide in the love of Christ, then we will follow verse 17's command. You will abide in my love, it says in verse 10, if you keep my command. So what is the command? Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. This whole section, verse 12 to 17, is a description of how we will keep Christ's command. It is not okay to just come to church late and leave early and never have a relationship in the church. We know this is true because Jesus' purpose is that we would actually love each other, that we would know each other, that we would open our souls to one another, and we would say, I love you because I abide in the love of Christ and I will obey his command. We are not just building a service that you can attend 1.5 hours a week. We want to obey the command of Jesus, that we would love one another, that we would walk through life together, we would rejoice with one another, we would mourn with one another, that we would speak the truth to one another, we would build one another up in love. Do you see it? It's his Father's love, and his Father's love for Jesus, and then it's Jesus' obedience. And then it's Jesus' obedience that he shows his love to his Father, and that it's his joy that is in us. My dear church family, beloved brothers and sisters, this is the true church. You might say, I've never experienced this in church. I've never experienced it before. People hardly even know my name. But what we are praying for is that we would know and love and walk by faith together. It means you are going to have to lean in. It means you are going to have to open your soul a little bit and trust one another. It means that as we abide in Jesus' love, we will actually obey his command. That we will have the joy of Christ. And we will have the love of Christ. Jesus is saying this is his purpose for us. And not only is it possible, I believe it is his will for us. But what do you notice in verse 12 when he gives the command? This is my commandment, that you love one another. And here's the same little phrase again, as I have loved you. And then he goes on to describe, greater love has no one than this, then he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, if you love one another, if you are characterized by the very same love that I have, you will reveal to the world that you are my friends. It's not conditional, it's a revelation that we truly are abiding in his love. And we know this because verse 15, Jesus is describing his affection. I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Now he is going to pick up the theme of servant again down in verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. He's not saying that we are not servants of Christ. What he is doing is he's taking this focus in this exact verse, in this section about loving one another, to say that we are brought into this affection, this relationship of Christ himself. And when it captivates our hearts, then we will love one another. We will actually love one another. And we will have joy, because it's not our joy, it's the joy of Christ in us revealed in our love for one another. We will be certain of his love. We will believe that Jesus loves us as the Father loved him. And we will abide in his love. We will follow his commands, because it gives us this great expression of our love for him. And we will have his joy. As I have loved you. Now, we can't redeem others by laying down our life for them. In fact, in Romans 5, it says that Christ died for his enemies. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us in Romans chapter 5. So why would Jesus then say, this is a picture of love for those who are my friends? I think it's like Philippians chapter 2. Listen, as I read, you know these verses. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love. Any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in John 15, Jesus is saying, you ought to love in the same sacrificial way that I have. We get tired of serving people. We get tired of the demands. We get tired of one-way conversations where all we do is ask questions and nobody cares about us. We just serve, and we struggle. But Jesus calls us to serve, to put others above ourselves, to have the mind of Christ. And that's why he says in verse 15 and 16, in the verses that follow in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask my Father, the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. We were chosen for this purpose. We were not just chosen so we could enjoy a fruitful and selfish life. We were chosen so that we would be part of his body, so that we would actually love one another. And it's the work of God in us. Do you see it? That's why we pray. We know his purpose. We know his appointment that we should do this. This, in fact, is part of the fruit that he's describing, the fruit of loving one another. And we're supposed to ask the Father in Jesus' name. He gives the command. We abide in Jesus' love. And we're to recognize this is the work of God in us. You might feel like, Pastor, you are just preaching so hard. You're calling us to this. And I know my own heart. And I say, Lord, will you do this in us? And so I ask you as a church, will you pray with me for this? If this is really Jesus' purpose, that you would find your joy in his love and the security and the reality of his absolute love that we don't deserve, you would abide in that love by saying, I love you too. I love you, Lord. And I will love others because you call me to it as evidence of my love for you. I will abide in your love, but I can't do it. It means you're going to have to look across the church. You're going to have to get out of your seats and cross the aisles, and you're going to have to love someone. I can't do it, Lord. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know how to do this. Well, that's why we pray. We die to ourselves. And we say, Lord, would you do this? Could you do this? Could you transform us as a church? Especially considering that we are opening our doors to another church. They're meeting as a body themselves. They're going to have their final service on the September long weekend, and they will be joining us on September 11th. On September the 18th, we want to have a barbecue at the church. We want to open our hearts and our lives to them, and they will be us. It won't be two bodies. It will be one local fellowship together seeking to glorify God. I didn't plan this in John. We're just going through the book for more than 4 years now that we've been going through the Gospel of John. And on this Sunday, we are called to abide in Jesus' love. Will you pray with me for this? Will you look across this room? Will you love Christ and abide in his love by intentionally sharing your life with others and loving them and me, your pastor, in all of our brokenness? Will you speak the truth in love that challenges sin and calls to repentance? Will you walk with someone whose hurt is greater than your own, and though you carry your own burdens, that you, in deference to them, would put them ahead of yourself? Would you pray with me that God will fill our hearts with joyful affection, that we will have grace for one another, that when someone offends you, that you will humbly approach them and seek reconciliation? Our church is changing, it is true. And by God's grace, we will go deeper into the love of Christ and the love of one another. My prayer and my desire is when the services are over, that all over this room we would find each other, that we would connect on a real level, that we would love one another deeply from the heart, because this is the will of Christ. 1 Peter 4:8 says we are called to love one another deeply. It is his will. And how is it possible? We already know. And we abide in Christ's love. There's another whole point to my sermon. Our time is gone. I'll save it for next month. But understand that it is still in the context that as we face the hatred of the world and the rejection of us, that in here, in this place, not just this building, but in this body, it is possible to still abide in the love of Christ, regardless of how we are rejected by the world. In here and in here, we will abide in the love of Christ, and by God's grace, we will be filled with his joy, and we will love one another. So pray with me. Father, you know our hearts. We do love Jesus so imperfectly, but we do. We believe, and your love has been spread and poured into our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts, how I learned it in the King James. Your love is poured into us bountifully. See how great a love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. Cause us to believe this morning what Jesus says, that as you, kind Father, love your Son, so your Son loves us. We abide in that love. Fill us with your joy. And as we abide, we pray and we ask, Father, that we would love one another, and that we would be steadfast and stand firm, even as we will see next month as we come back to these verses. Father, build your church for your glory, your people, true followers and disciples of Jesus who abide in his love for your name's sake, in your name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.